Great to be back and good to see you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word that is powerful for salvation. We thank you for your Spirit who is sovereign. And so we ask that as we come to your word now, Lord, that you would teach us and change us, and that you would do that for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the Bible does not forbid coveting. It says up there, you shall not covet, but that's not what the Bible says. And I'm, you know, completely serious when I say that. The Bible does not forbid coveting. Why do I say that? Well, because there's nothing sinful about coveting. What does the word covet mean? It means to desire. And God does not prohibit us desiring. If you read the Ten Commandments, you'll see that there is not one commandment that prohibits coveting. So let's take a look at that commandment a little bit more closely. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Can you see the distinction? The 10th commandment does not prohibit coveting. It prohibits coveting your neighbor's belongings. And that makes all the difference, doesn't it? The commandment gives us some quite concrete examples too, doesn't it? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, not many of us may own oxen or donkeys, unless we're farmers, of course. But then on the other hand, I'm pretty sure we do own some kind of transport. Maybe some pets as well, and there's some equivalence there, isn't there? We might not own servants, but we do have employees. We certainly do own houses, we do own land. Some even own a husband or a wife. It might not sound politically correct to say that, but it's accurate nonetheless. So, what does the commandment forbid? It forbids God's people from coveting our neighbor's belongings. And another word for that is envy, isn't it? Envy is wanting what belongs to someone else. But we should not confuse coveting other people's belongings, envy, with jealousy. We often use those two words interchangeably, don't we? Like they're synonyms, envy and jealousy, but they're not. They mean completely different things. To be jealous is to want what belongs to you. I'll say that again. To be jealous is to want what belongs to you. But to envy is to want what belongs to someone else. So to be a jealous spouse is a good thing. To desire your own wife or husband is very good. But to be an envious spouse is not at all good. To desire someone else's husband or wife is wicked. So we best not confuse those two terms, especially since God himself describes himself as a jealous God. Now this commandment, the 10th commandment, is a quite different commandment, isn't it? When we compare it with the previous 9, it's incredible how very different this commandment is. Because coveting other people's belongings cannot be policed. A society can legislate against idol making or dishonoring God's name even. It can legislate against Sabbath keeping or for Sabbath keeping. It can legislate against dishonoring parents, homicide, infidelity, theft, or perjury. But you cannot legislate against envy. You cannot police desiring somebody else's possessions. And so this is not like the other commandments. This is not a civic matter. This is a deeply personal matter. It's focused on the internal world of each person, our thoughts and our emotions. Envy can be hidden, can't it? Where other sins cannot be hidden, envy can. And this is what makes coveting other people's belongings so insidious, so dangerous. We can harbor these envious feelings, but appear to be living a righteous life, appear to be living a loving life. And we can fool ourselves that because our envy is our feeling, our orientation, our thought, that we're not harming other people. Well, we may be able to conceal that envy from other people, but we cannot conceal it from God. God is not just concerned with our right words and right actions. God is also concerned with our hearts, with our right thoughts. And because God is omniscient, he knows all things. God can legislate against our thoughts. And God can judge our thoughts. So how do we obey this commandment? Does obeying this commandment simply mean avoiding disobedience, refraining from committing the sin of envy? Well, as we've already seen, obedience to the other 10 commandments is not accomplished just by avoiding the sin that is forbidden. Obedience to the commandment is accomplished by doing the good that is implied, by doing the reverse of what is forbidden. So it's like the flip side of the coin, isn't it? Obedience is not passive neglect. It's active fulfillment. And that's why, for example, when we take an oath in court not to perjure, not to lie, what do we promise? We promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It's an active doing of what is good. So how do we obey this commandment? What is the good that we're called to do? Well, the basic opposite of coveting your neighbor's belongings is not the absence of coveting. The opposite is coveting your own belongings. The opposite of desiring someone else's possessions is desiring your own. The opposite of envy, in other words, is contentment. At the very least, obeying this commandment means being content with what we have, being content with what God has given us. But we can't easily do that, can we? That's hard. It's hard enough just trying to keep myself from envy. I don't know about you, but I quite frequently covet my neighbor's material belongings. I desire another person's Jaguar, or another person's home theater, or another person's Tuscan villa, or another person's lifestyle. My coveting another person's belongings isn't just the wish, though, is it? It's not just the wish to have that possession myself. But in all honesty, I sometimes feel a sense of resentment that that person should have it and I shouldn't. Well, as a Christian, I think we disobey this commandment in an even deeper way, by coveting the spiritual gifts and the spiritual fruit that God has given to other Christians. So I desire the preaching gift of another preacher, or the faith of another Christian, or the knowledge and depth and insight of another pastor, or the discernment of another brother or sister. If I can't even keep from committing the sin of coveting my neighbor's belongings, then how much harder is it just for me to be content? Well, we've all failed to keep this commandment. And not only have we all failed to avoid being envious of other people's possessions, but we failed to be satisfied with what God has given us, haven't we? And so we all deserve the just punishment of breaking God's law. We all deserve God's judgment on our disobedience. We all deserve God's condemnation. But the good news of the gospel is that God sent his Son into our world to live a life of obedience to this commandment. Jesus once warned a man who wanted to follow him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus did not even own property or a house. But Jesus lived a life free of coveting others' belongings and filled with contentment. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that God's Son was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And Jesus did not live this obedient life only to show that we can obey this commandment or how to obey this commandment. Jesus lived a life free of envy and filled with satisfaction so that he could offer himself as a sinless, perfect sacrifice in our place. On the cross of Golgotha, Jesus gave himself as a substitute for you and I. Even though he was innocent of coveting his neighbor's belongings, Jesus took our envy and discontentment on himself, and he suffered God's righteous wrath and punishment in our stead. So through that transaction, we are given Jesus' innocence and we're restored to our right relationship with God. As Jesus' apostle wrote, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." But Jesus didn't only die and rise again for our forgiveness, and he didn't only die and rise again as an example. Jesus died and rose again that God's people may live right lives, that by his Spirit's power we may obey this commandment. He made it possible for us to increasingly live a life free of envy and filled with contentment. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, the short answer is by coveting. We fulfill this commandment by coveting, by desiring, by longing, by craving. Not by coveting what is sinful, not by coveting our neighbor's belongings. God wants us to covet what is good, what is ours. He wants us to live lives filled with desire, filled with longing, filled with craving. But as C.S. Lewis famously put it in his essay, The Weight of Glory, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. End quote. Well, to adapt Jesus' teaching from the gospel reading that we had earlier, God does not want us coveting worldly treasure that moth and rust can destroy and thieves can steal. God wants us to covet the treasure that is ours in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot steal. That sounds a whole lot better, doesn't it? And so what is that heavenly treasure that excels earthly treasure? What is that heavenly treasure that cannot be destroyed, that cannot be stolen, that truly merits our coveting, our desiring? Well, what makes heaven, heaven? What makes heaven heavenly? It's God. Heaven is where God is. Without God, there is no heaven. God is the heavenly treasure who exceeds our coveting, who exceeds our desiring. Remember, C.S. Lewis said, God doesn't regard our desires as too strong, but as too weak. Nothing in creation can satisfy our desires. Nothing in creation. But our Creator can satisfy our desires. God is the source of our desires. He's the one who gave us our desires. And God is the ultimate goal of our desires. He's the only one who can satisfy, who can meet that desire. God is the only proper object of our desiring and the only treasure that will satisfy our coveting. King David makes this point very clear in one of the songs he wrote, Psalm 37. David writes, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." We overcome the temptation to cover the worldly treasures of other people by seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. We overcome the temptation to covet the worldly treasures of other people by praying, "Hallowed be your name, your will be done, your kingdom come." We overcome the temptation to covet the worldly treasures of other people by doing what Jesus' apostle Paul instructed the church in Colossae. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We overcome the temptation to covet the worldly treasures of other people by coveting the treasure of heaven, by desiring God. Let's pray.